I've titled my sermon this morning, Why Did God Create Man? It's a big question, and I'm not going to be able to completely answer that question, but I want to share with you a piece of my testimony. This is just a small part of my testimony. It seems that my testimony continually changes as I ponder upon what God has done in my life. But I was raised in a Christian home. My mom and dad were born-again believers, and I was raised with 11 siblings, and my mom and dad expected all of us to live the Christian life and to do what was right. And in spite of them expecting us to live like Christians, there's a very clear understanding that we were sinners. And I knew that sin separated us from a holy God. And when I was 7, I really struggled with that. And I came to my mom when she was in the kitchen, and I wanted to know, how can I know that I can be with God for eternity? I didn't want to have that separation. And she took me to the scriptures, many scriptures, and helped me have a clearer understanding. And it was when I was 7 that I received Jesus into my heart, and I knew that I was saved. However, I still struggled with sin. My parents still disciplined me often for things that I did, and that frustrated me. I was very frustrated by that. And in my frustration, I thought to myself, if I was God, I wouldn't have created us like he did. In my mind, as a young boy, I thought, this doesn't make sense. Why did God create me with the ability to sin? Why am I still struggling with my sin? And I struggled with this question, why did God create man? So I'd like to read from Romans chapter 5. We're going to read the whole chapter of Romans, but we're going to go back and concentrate more on verses 5 through 8 to help us address this question that I had as a boy. So let's open up our Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Here Paul writes, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We exalt in hope of the glory of God, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was the type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you may be thinking, this chapter is talking about justification, and it is. But we're not going to address the doctrine of justification today. I want to pull something else out from this chapter. But I want to address another question in our quest to answer a portion of why did God create man. And that question that arose in my heart as a child was, does God need anything? I pondered a lot as a child, does God need me? Does he need any of this stuff? And so I'd like to take us through some other verses. These are just a few verses that can address this question, does God need anything? And we'll start in Psalm chapter 8. Now, if you can, open up and read with me. Otherwise, just follow along. I'm just going to go through a few verses here. But we're reading from Psalm chapter 8, verse 4. Here we read, and this is David, King David, writing this. What is man that thou dost take thought of him? And the son of man that thou didst care for him? So David has this understanding, and he knows how great God is. God is so much bigger than he is, and he's giving God honor for being his creator and saying, what am I that you would even think of me? Why would you even care about me? Let's turn ahead now to Psalm chapter 50. We're going to read verses 8 through 15. Remember, we're still trying to address this question, does God need anything? Starting with verse 8, I do not reprove you for your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that it contains. So to set the context here a little bit, the children of Israel were living during a time of the sacrificial system, and continually they were having to offer sacrifices to the Lord as an atonement for their sins. And here God is saying, I don't need your young bulls. I don't need your male goats for sacrifices. I don't need those things. To put it in context for us, God, we have money, we have houses, we have possessions, but God doesn't need those things. Here we read, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. All the birds of the mountains, everything that moves in the field, it's all his. And God says very clearly in verse 12, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. It's a very humbling thing to think about us as creatures. We're created, and we don't have anything that God doesn't already have. Let's continue to pursue this question of does God need anything. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah 64, verse 6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. This is a humbling thing to think about. We as humans, we're created in God's image, but we like to reason and compare ourselves to those around us. I think we're all on some level guilty of comparing what we do. And we think, well, I did pretty good here, or I did better than that person. And here we see that we could do the best of the best. Our righteousness doesn't matter to the Lord. It's like a filthy garment. To me, it draws a picture in my mind of a dish rag. Once it's been used and become dirty, so to speak, I would not want to take it and grasp it in the palm of my hand. That slimy, nasty, smelly, disgusting rag, I'd just as soon hold it by the edge of it and throw it in the wash and get it clean. And that's what my righteousness is before the Lord. I don't have anything good to give to the Lord. We're going to conclude this question with reading in Acts. So let's turn ahead to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 25. This is Paul, and he's giving the sermon on Mars Hill to the Gentiles. And here we read Paul saying, "The God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things." I like to build. I like to use my hands to create. That gives me great joy to do those kinds of things. But here I read, I can't build anything. I can't create anything. God doesn't live in things that I would make. Whatever it is that you have to offer to the Lord, God doesn't need those things. He is not served by us as if he needed anything, because he's the one that gives us our very life, our very breath. He gives us all things. So does God need anything? Obviously, the answer to that question is no. Let's go back now to Romans chapter 5, and let's take a deeper look at verses 5 through 8. So in verse 5 we read, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So I want to emphasize here, we see a part of the Trinity, and I think most of us all know the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God embodies himself in one body, but he has three different natures. And here we see in his Holy Spirit, those of us who are believers, he has poured out this love. And this love, when we see in verse 5, if you go back to the original Greek, it would be translated, if you were to read this in the Greek, as agape. And I want to simplify that a little bit to just say it's unconditional. This is something that we as humans, there's nobody created that can understand unconditional love. Unconditional love has no limits attached to it. There's nothing there that we can do to earn it. And here we see God has poured that out in our hearts. Let's read on now to verse 6. It says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the godly." Now I want to stop. I don't mean to be cheesy. I read that wrong on purpose. But I really want to emphasize a point here. God did not die for us as godly people. He died for us as sinners. He died for us when we were completely separated from him. Let's read on in verse 7. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. Now, us being created in the image of God and being able to reason and think about these things, sometimes we like to use our reasoning skills and we think, we can understand this in verse 7 a little bit. You know, throughout history, we've seen people lay down their lives for others. We've seen fathers lay down their lives for their family. Mothers have done the same thing. We see soldiers in the battlefield that see an opportunity to save their comrades, and they've laid down their life. And they did that out of an act of service. They did that out of an act of love. So we can kind of grasp that. But in verse 8, we see this phrase that kind of puts us back. But God. And this isn't the only time we see this in Scripture. Nate read to us from Ephesians the same phrase, but God. This is something that should make us stop and think about this. But God demonstrated his own love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who among us would be willing to take the place of somebody that was an awful sinner? Maybe somebody that ruined us, murdered somebody in our family. The worst of the worst that you can come up with in your mind. Who among us, when they were facing their punishment, would say, hey, I'll take their punishment. I'll do that. In our right minds, nobody is able to do that. But here we see God demonstrating this unconditional love to us while we were still sinners, and that Christ died for us. How do we understand that kind of love? So why does God create man if he doesn't need us? I'm going to point us back again to the Trinity. We see in the Trinity that God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit shared a common bond with each other. They shared this unconditional love, something that we don't understand. They shared a unity, and they shared fellowship within themselves. So, why did God create us? I suggest that God created us because he wanted to share with us what he already had. He didn't need anything that we had. He had it all. But rather, God created us to share that with us. And he didn't want to force us into this fellowship with him. He wanted us to enjoy that, to come to him. So he gave us the opportunity to come to him. He wanted us to share in the inheritance with Jesus. See, Jesus is God's son, and he has this inheritance, and God wanted to adopt us into his family. Let's look at some verses that help us understand that by going to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, we read, he, that's God, adopted us, or I'm sorry, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Now, we got to remember when we read Ephesians, Paul is writing to the Ephesian church. He's writing to believers. So when it talks about us being predestined, Paul is writing to those of us who God has predestined as believers. He's predestined us to adoption. When I think about adoption, it's a huge thing. It's something that I don't get. But there are some of us that around us that have a better understanding of adoption. And here we see God has offered this free gift of adoption and an inheritance with Jesus. Let's continue to read in Ephesians chapter 1 by skipping ahead a little bit to verses 9 through 11. It says, He, that's God, made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to administration suitable for the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens and things upon the earth, in him. And also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. This impresses something on me. God didn't just make this decision willy-nilly and just decide something without counseling within himself. We see that God worked this out and he purposed this on purpose after the counsel of his will. This was a purposeful thing that God did. Let's look ahead to Colossians chapter 1 to read some more about our inheritance. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, we read, and this is again Paul writing to the Christian church and the Colossians, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So here we see that God has qualified us. We were unqualified, but God was able to qualify us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And verse 13 is such a huge, powerful verse for me. For he delivered us from the dominion of darkness. See, when we get glorified at the end of time, we will be delivered from the dominion of darkness, from the power of sin. And we will be transferred into the kingdom of Jesus. Amen. This wonderful inheritance that God has freely offered to us as believers. When I came to this conclusion in my head, which was not at a young age, it brought me to my knees to think, how could this be? I am using a lot of scripture here and talking about some deep things that directly apply to us as believers, but if you have not received Jesus into your heart, and you realize what I'm talking about, what Christ has laid out in Scripture, that sin has separated you from Christ, these things are available. And I beg you not to put it aside, but to consider what God has offered. He has created us as human beings. He didn't need us. We have nothing to give to the Lord that he needs. But he has offered to share. With his unconditional love, he's offered to share the fellowship that he already possesses, the unity and the community that he has within himself. I am awed by how God created man. He created us as male and female. He created us equal, and he designed all these structures that we enjoy. We see the structure of family. And family can be such a heartbreaking thing, but yet within it, we see how we desire as human beings to have fellowship with one another. And that varies from person to person, but we desire to have this fellowship with one another. But yet sin is constantly contaminating what we have as human beings. We were created to have families, to have children, to have grandchildren, to enjoy all these things. That was because God created it. God designed all that. And he has offered that to us in a perfect sense through the blood of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I would like us, as we come to communion, to ponder upon what God has done for us, and to stand in awe and worship in this time of communion.